Well, good morning. I'm glad that you've chosen to listen into Wyndham Community Chapel service of August 2nd, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes or wherever you are today. As we spend time together in the presence of God and in His Word, I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. I also hope that you're enjoying the Bible study that I'm sending out on Tuesdays, each Tuesday. It has always been and continues to be my hope and prayer that it will encourage you to spend time with God each week and allow Him to speak into your life from His Word. We've been looking at the one another statements in Scripture, and we're coming to an end of that, but it really focuses, and we've been focusing on placing our relationship with each other into the correct biblical understanding. Because God has something to say about how we are to treat one another in the family of God. I also want to encourage you to keep sending in your prayer requests so that I can lift them up to God in these podcasts, but also each week. Also, I want to just encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and join us for gathered worship. For many of you, our safety protocols make it a safe environment for you to worship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There are some, however, I know that are still highly susceptible physically and are unable to join us. And I just want to let you know that I miss seeing you, and you are missed by everyone as we gather on Sundays together in worship. Well, Psalm 111 calls us into worship today. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. Let's open the service with prayer. Lord, as we meet together today remotely, help us to truly meet with You today. Help us to focus our hearts not on our struggles or disappointments, but on who You are, Your goodness and Your righteousness. Help us to give thanks for who You are and all that You have done for us. You have provided redemption through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have sent Your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live within us and empower us for godly living here on earth. You sustain us and You strengthen us through the good times and the difficult times. You provide perfectly for our needs according to Your riches in Christ Jesus. So, as we lift up our voices and hearts in song and praise, be pleased with these, our expressions of worship. As we lift up our prayers and petitions, answer them from Your infinite wisdom and all-knowing view. As we interact with Your word that is preached to us today, give us sensitive hearts and open wills to follow Your truth. We invite You into our presence this day, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few reminders this morning. For those who have continued to keep supporting the church through your tithes and your offerings, we wanted to say thank you for that. Your faithful giving has helped the church to continue to meet its obligations. For those who haven't, I want to invite you to continue to support the work of the Lord here through your church, Wyndham Community Chapel. You can drop off or your tithes and offerings to the church, or you can mail them in, however it's easiest for you. Also, following this sermon series in 1 Thessalonians, where we're dealing with authentic living, I'm going to be preaching a series of 9 sermons from the book of Genesis. It's entitled, Faith Lived Out in the Real World. We'll be looking at the lives, the experiences, and the choices of 9 people. Some of them are going to show us what we need to do to avoid, but most of them reveal how to pursue a genuine relationship with God. This is going to begin on August 30th of this year. Well, now's the opportunity for us to corporately come before God this morning and to lift up some of the needs and concerns in our hearts, but just to spend time talking with God this morning. I invite you to join me in prayer. Almighty God, as we come before you today, we are thankful first for your attentiveness to us. Our needs are of concern to you. Our struggles cause you to draw near to us. Our sin prompts heart conviction through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our victories bring a smile to your face. Our obedience to your word and your will brings to us your stamp of approval and your blessing. Indeed, our lives are lived in full view of you, and we are so grateful for that. Everything we need for godly living here on earth is provided to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we need to live by faith is provided to us freely and without end. You are the God who lifts up those who are weighted down. You are the God who provides perfectly for your children. In Jesus, we have life, eternal, abundant, and free. Thank you for providing salvation to us despite our unworthiness and our ungratefulness. You and you alone are worthy of our praise, both today and each day as we live for the one who died for us. May our lives be a blessing to you. Lord, we pray for the Huntley family who are experiencing the loss of Uncle Fred this past week. Comfort them with your presence and help them through this difficult time through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We continue to pray and lift up Holly Glodgett in her recovery from heart transplant surgery. Continue to heal her body and give her strength. Continue to help her body to accept this new heart. Thank you for your provision and protection in her life. For others who are experiencing illness or loneliness or financial hardships or fractured relationships, I pray that they will look to you and your word for wisdom and direction. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide them to your will as they trust in you and they don't lean or look to their own understanding. Lord, the desire of your heart is to deepen and strengthen our relationship with you. Help us to have that same desire. Help us to pursue after it, discover it, and embrace it. Well, now, Lord, as we open your word, I ask that you draw our hearts to yours. I ask that you open our spiritual eyes to see your truths for our lives. Give us wisdom and discernment that we might discover how to apply it to our lives today and in the days ahead. Most of all, may the desire of our hearts be to follow your will and not our own as we hear from you this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible handy, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. This sermon is entitled Need Directions. And the main thought that we're going to deal with this morning is that true disciples of Jesus Christ live to please God. Last week we discovered how Paul encouraged these young believers in Jesus Christ to stand up under the trials and the difficulties they were facing. They were encouraged to have faith in the Lord and to spiritually stand up straight. This is the first component in a new believer's life, to be able to stand firm in the Lord. But today, Paul deals with the next aspect of the Christian life. After standing, you need to walk. Paul's favorite way to illustrate the Christian life is to use the imagery of walking. He says, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then down to verse 17 in Ephesians 4, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." And he continues that imagery in chapter 5 and verses 2 and 8, where he writes, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The Christian life begins with a step of faith, and that faith leads to a lifetime of walking in faith. For the Christian life is walked by faith and not by sight. It demands strength, for the journey is a marathon and not a sprint, and God promises to be our strength. This journey has many obstacles and traps set by our enemy, Satan. But God promises to illuminate our path through his word and his spirit so that we may see clearly with our eyes of faith. It is our responsibility to choose to walk in this light and not in the darkness of this world. So step one in our Christian life is learning to stand up on our own two feet, which we looked at last week. But today, Paul instructs them in the second step, and that is walking. And he writes in our text in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. So, as these new believers in Christ begin their walk of faith, Paul gives them clear directions for their journey. It has three components to it. First, Paul says it is a walk in holiness. Well, this sets our moral compass on our journey of faith. He is the Redeemer and the Lord of our lives. Success on this walk means pleasing God with our thoughts, our behavior, and our actions. Now, the moral climate in Thessalonica as part of the Roman Empire rivals today's environment in America. Historians record these words regarding the state of morality, or better stated, immorality that existed in Thessalonica at this time. They wrote, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our home." Well, and not only was it a male-dominated society that treated women like property, it also encouraged extramarital sex as perfectly acceptable. Lest you get the wrong idea, this perspective was not only in the pagan world at that time, but in the religious community as well. Among the Jews in Thessalonica, divorce was permitted for patently absurd reasons like ruining a husband's meal or raising her voice loud enough to be heard by the neighbors. It was into this environment that Paul says to these new believers to walk in holiness. And what does that mean? Well, first of all, he tells us in verse 1, it means living to please God. Paul says that he instructed them how to please God when he was with them. In fact, he taught them the moral necessity of living to please God as a believer. Now listen, pleasing God is not an optional activity for the Christian. It is a necessity that grows out of your relationship with Christ. It is not an optional activity. Rather, it is what our redeemed heart craves. A transformed life is passionate about pleasing God. And throughout history, the people of God have always sought to please Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says this of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. In the book of 2 Timothy, we are given the picture of a believer as a soldier of God. And there Paul writes, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. In Paul's letter to Titus, he uses the thought of a believer being a slave when he writes, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. But probably the most powerful example Paul uses is his own life. He has already told them back in chapter 2 and in verse 4 that his life and actions are motivated by his desire to please God. He said there, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Well, how do you know if you're pleasing God? Well, Paul deals with that in verses 2 and 3 in our text. It's the second component of our walk of holiness, and it is to obey God. The words translated instructions in verse 2 is a military term used by a commanding officer when he hands down orders to a subordinate. These are not optional suggestions for the believer, but these are orders from our supreme commander, God Himself. Obedience to God and pleasing God go hand in hand. But it is possible to obey God and still not please Him. Remember Jonah? He obeyed God eventually and did what God commanded him to do, but his heart was not in it. And as a result of that, God blessed his word, but he could not bless his servant. So Jonah sat outside the city of Nineveh, angry with everybody, especially God. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life, tells a true story about a man who bought fried chicken dinners for himself and his date. They were planning to have a picnic and drove to pick up their dinner first at a fast food drive-thru. The attendant, however, inadvertently gave him the proceeds from the day's business, in other words, a bucket full of money, most of it cash, instead of the chicken that he ordered. Well, he didn't notice it, and when they drove to their picnic area, the two of them discovered that their buckets contained cash and not chicken. In fact, it was over $800 worth. Well, the man quickly put the cash back into the bucket and drove all the way back to the fast food restaurant. As you can imagine, by then, the manager was frantic. As the man entered the store and announced the mistake and handed them the cash, he became an instant hero. The store manager wanted to call the local newspapers and radio stations to inform them of this unusual and unheard of honesty. To which the man quickly responded, "Oh, no, no, don't do that." Then he leaned closer and whispered, "You see, the woman I'm with, she's somebody else's wife." One can be obedient to God and live honestly and still not please God or bring glory to his name. Paul then gives clear instructions concerning the number one problem that they were facing in their city, and that was sexual immorality. Without any possibility of misunderstanding how to please God in this, Paul begins by telling them what God's will for their lives are, and that is sanctification. This is a theological term that describes the process of growing into holiness. It is the same desire that God had for Israel in the Old Testament. Notice how obedience and pleasing God fit together in Exodus 19. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." A treasured possession? Israel? It reminds me of the saying of people who go to garage sales, "Some people's junk is other people's treasures." The same is true of you and me. Listen to Peter describe how God views his children in 1 Peter chapter 2. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In order for believers to be sanctified, they must avoid sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any illicit sexual behavior outside of the boundaries God has established. God created sex, and he has the authority and right to govern its use. Simply put, sex is reserved only for a man and a woman united in a lifelong covenant called marriage. We do not need to seek God's will on this matter. He has made it clear to us. We are to avoid all sexual immorality. Well, walking in holiness also means to glorify God in verses 4 and 5. This is the positive side of God's commandments. Unbelievers do not know God, therefore they live to please themselves. But since we do know God, we are obligated to glorify him in this world. To glorify God means to declare his praise by obedience to his law. In other words, Paul is saying that God's plan is to make you holy, and that entails first a clean break with sexual immorality. It means that we will bring praise to God when we exercise self-control over our bodies and its impulses. Don't lose the importance of our bodies and their relationship to God. God dwells in the human bodies of his children. God has chosen to tabernacle or to dwell in the life of believers. This shell, this body, is the sanctuary of God. Therefore, the Christians who commit sexual sin are violating the very dwelling of God and are robbing him of the glory he should receive through a believer's life. Sexual sin carries great consequence in the life of people, but especially in the life of a believer. Well, lastly, walking in holiness means to escape the judgment of God in verses 6 through 8. God must deal with sin in the lives of people. Believer and unbeliever alike will face the judgment of God for sin in their lives. Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, said it this way: anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. While it is true that a believer is not under the condemnation of God because of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, it is also true that he is not free from harvesting the consequences of actions committed in the flesh. You remember King David? When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he tried to cover his sin without success, and God disciplined him severely. When David finally confessed his sins, God forgave him, but God did not change the consequences. David reaped what he sowed, and it was a painful experience for him. So Paul reminds these young believers in Christ that God called them to a life free from sin. It is modeled after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us in chapter 1, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Walking in holiness will allow us to please God, to live obediently, to glorify God, and to escape the judgment of God because of our sinful actions. But the second direction that Paul gives to the Thessalonians on their walk of faith is to walk in harmony. The first component of their journey dealt with their relationship to God. This is the first and most important direction to follow. The second direction is focused on relationships toward their fellow believers. The transition from holiness to love is a natural one. The more we live like God, the greater our love for one another. It is the second greatest command of God to us, after love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the word that Paul uses for love in verses 9 and 10 is phileia. It is a deep affection, such as is found in friendship or even marriage. It is where Philadelphia gets its name and its moniker as the city of brotherly love. And here is the foundational rationale. Because Christians belong to the same family and have the same Father, they should love one another. In fact, we are taught by God how to love one another. And the clearest teaching of God on the subject is found in 1 John chapter 4 with these words: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Paul applauds their love for one another, but encourages them to do it more and more. Contrary to some people's belief, love does not come in a fixed amount, because love comes from God. Think of love as a circulatory system in the body of Christ. The more we exercise our spiritual muscles by putting faith into action, the greater our circulatory flow. Faith in God and love for the saints go hand in hand. Well, the last direction that Paul gives to the Thessalonians on their walk of faith is found in verses 11 and 12, and that is to walk in honesty. After giving them direction concerning their relationship with God and their fellow believers, now Paul turns his attention to their relationship with unbelievers. Christians not only have an obligation to love one another, but also to be good testimonies to the people in this world. An unbeliever, or as Paul describes them in verse 12, outsiders, are people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are outside the family of God due to their unbelief in the work of Christ on Calvary for them. For their sakes, Paul simply tells the Thessalonians to not be busybodies or freeloaders. When we walk in holiness, our lives will be different from the world. Being a busybody or meddling into the affairs of others was a common ill of that society, just like it is today. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to reflect different values and different behavior to a watching world. Far too often, the church has become the seedbed of gossip, malicious rumors, and meddling into concerns that are none of our business. This is sin and the behavior of the world, not children of God who are redeemed and sanctified. Well, the second behavior Paul mentions that they must focus on is not freeloading on others. It seems that some misunderstood the initial teaching of Paul when he was among them and quit their jobs to wait for the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. They freeloaded upon other believers for food and funds to pay their bills. These fanatical people lost any credibility with the watching world because of their irresponsibility and attitude. Paul tells them to get off their lazy butts and work to support their family and meet their financial obligations. And the end result of minding their own business and working to support themselves, Paul says, is a quiet life. Not necessarily on the outside, but in their hearts and in their minds. This quiet life can be best understood as the peace of God that enables a believer to trust in the sufficiency of God for them. Well, after learning how to stand on their own two spiritual feet as they face trials and persecution, Paul gave the Thessalonians clear direction for their journey in Jesus Christ. This journey of faith requires believers to walk in holiness in relationship to God, in harmony with their fellow believers, and in honesty with a watching world of unbelievers. The obedient Christian will have a holy life by abstaining from sexual sin. He will have a harmonious life by loving the brethren, and an honest life by working with his hands and not meddling in the affairs of others. These are God's clear instructions and directions to us on our journey of faith today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are holy, and you have called your children to be holy just as you are. We know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. But Father, I thank you that in Christ we have been made righteous and are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Lord, we want to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that day by day we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we yield to your Holy Spirit's work within us. Help us to glorify you through our relationship with you, with other believers, and with the watching world. May they see a clear and accurate picture of Christ through our lives. I ask that you search our hearts and point out any area that is displeasing to you and lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. Well, today's benediction comes from Peter's second letter, and in chapter 3, where he writes, "May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Amen. Well, you have a great week in the Lord. May he bless you. May he continue to guide you. And may you be sensitive and listening and learning from God this week. Lord bless you.